Good evening. I'm Pastor Ed Rice. This is our Sunday evening Bible study. I'd like to start things out with a little song, Hallelujah. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you'll have a new song in your heart. It took a miracle to save a wretch like me. Praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and look at some Bible verses here tonight. I want to start a series looking at the temple, actually the tabernacle. But again, if you go to our webpage, I didn't have, find a link to it, but if you go to our webpage and put a slash temple, T-M-P-E-L-E, temple, P-L-E, you'll find again our Bible study. I think there's 6-week Bible study on the temple. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word, and Father, we marvel in it. Pray again that you'd bless this time as we'd look again at your word and marvel again that you want to tabernacle with the likes of us. And Father, I pray again that you'd open Christians' hearts, be an encouragement and strength even through this Bible study. And Father, we'll praise you and thank you for your hand on our little church, Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Encourage our folks, Father, that we could again indeed be a temple for you. And Father, look forward to a time when we'll tabernacle with you for eternity. We'll praise you now in the name of Christ in this study. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, we're approaching the very end of the chapter here, the very end here of the end times is going to lead to Revelation chapter 21. And the Bible says there, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then in verse 3, it says this, a very interesting verse that tells God's intention from the very beginning all the way through the Bible and to this very ending. And he said in Revelation 21 in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God has always intended that again we be tabernacling with him and he be tabernacling with us. It's an old evangelist who said, in the Old Testament, God built a temple for the people. In the New Testament, God builds a... Did I say that backwards? In the Old Testament, God builds a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he builds a people for his temple. And so appreciate again that we could look at these things through the slides that we have here about the tabernacle. And again, the first verse again that we have concerning the tabernacle is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look for that while my slide catches up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in your Bible gives a verse I trust we're familiar with. It says in verse 19, I'm sorry, chapter 6. It's just before verse chapter 7. 6 and verse 19. It says in 9 again some things about our salvation. But then in 19 it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So again, that emphasizes the fact that we are the temple of God. You've heard people, perhaps even Bible ignorant people, say, what? Don't you know that this body is a temple? And indeed, it is the temple of God. So I want to go back and look at some things in the Old Testament here about templing and the tabernacle that God first built. And the picture that's portrayed in these things is just an exciting thing to look at. The Bible has way more than we ever really explore. It's got way more depth. It's got way more scope. And so again, as being a Bible student here for the past 60 years, I just wanted to go ahead and explore some things about the tabernacle here that has always been a marvel to me. The Creator dwelling in fellowship with his creatures. Notice again that was his intent right from the Garden of Eden, chapter upon chapter of the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, are consumed with the detailed description of this tabernacle of God with man. And so notice here again that the study is a wonderful revelation about our relationship with God. And so let's go ahead and look first at the Hebrew tabernacle, and that's probably what we'll spend most of our time with in the first couple of weeks of this study. The Hebrew tabernacle that was built. Then if we have time, we'll go on to Solomon's temple and its construction and its symbols, and again, the beginning and end of that. And then of Herod's temple, this is the temple that Jesus walked in, and that was destroyed completely in 70 AD. And so again, as we look at these temples, again, understand from the very beginning, God tabernacling with man is going to be our theme. Exodus 29:42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I actually built a scale model of this tabernacle again, and there's tons of information about this, what it looked like, its dimensions, its use. And so here again in this depiction is a picture of the tabernacle through the door of the tabernacle or across the front. And we can begin to see again the symbolism that's involved in this. I read you 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's intent from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, fellowship with man in innocence. Pre-flood, fellowship with man's clean conscience. We call that the age of conscience. After the flood, fellowship with governed man. If you remember, through Noah, God established a government to control the sinful actions of man. And then Abraham, fellowship with man through great promises that he gave to Abraham in Old Testament Israel, fellowship with Israel through the law. That's what many of us are familiar with, most familiar with. in the Old Testament is the laws, the Ten Commandments, and the laws that were given to Israel to keep them holy and to bring in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Christ came, he indwelt, he quickened, he justified at your conversion again. And notice again, that was for a kinship, fellowship with God himself. And then there's coming an age in the when he, after he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will rule and reign in this world on the throne of David in the hills of Zion. And again, that's called the Kingdom Age. Then there is eternity that we read there in Revelation 21:3. Let's take a look at the tabernacle as we could picture it here. And I love this picture of it. Again, it shows a whole outlying camp. You might not be able to see it here, but as you look at how the camps were positioned all around this tabernacle in the middle, you'll notice again that it takes on a shape of the Star of David. Not many people are privy to that, and it is a marvelous portrayal. And so notice here again, the tabernacle was at the center. There was a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of smoke during the day. And here's the typical picture of the layout of the tabernacle and the most holy place here in the center. And so as we consider that, notice again that God's intent and the final outcome of all of this and the seven tests, stewardship tests of mankind comes down to Revelation 21:30, when God actually comes and tabernacles with man in this city that's described marvelously there with the golden streets and the 12 gates and the 12 foundations described in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go back and look again at this Hebrew tabernacle as it carries such weight in the revelation of God that we are delinquent if we do not study and explore every revealed detail. This we will do in the pages which follow. And so notice here again, some of the portrayals are snatched up from the internet. Some of them are probably copyright, so I don't publish these except to, again, display them in our Bible studies. And so every detail recorded about this tabernacle will be found rich with insight in an ultimate quest to know the Lord God. And so the first pictures of a God tabernacling with man gives us again an insight to understand that some things about God and to learn about God and to learn again about the man's relationship with God. And so I trust again, you'll enjoy the detail that's given in this study. The Hebrew tabernacle finds its first depiction, in heaven. Moses is repeatedly instructed to make everything after the image which he was shown in the mountain where he met with God on Mount Sinai. Thus, the very first unfolding of this depiction begins in Exodus and chapter 25. Let's go ahead and look at the book of Exodus and chapter 25. Again, and have for us a reference of this construction, and that's where we'll start examining all the details the great details again of this construction of the tabernacle. I was aghast that so few people know anything about the temple. There's a couple books, excellent books, written about this. But I hadn't heard too much teaching on it, so I went ahead and put this series together. It was aimed at high school and college students. I was a math and science teacher again for several years, and so I appreciate again some of the science that's going to leak into here. I love every bit of it. Here in our picture, we can see the Hebrew tabernacle, particularly the furnishings of the Hebrew tabernacle, and the layout of the Hebrew tabernacle is important, and we'll look at that. Notice again that there's things made of gold, there's things made of silver, there's things made of brass. Each one of those carefully symbolize some important things. And so here is a picture, a depiction, as best we can imagine. Remember, the author of Hebrews says that the altar or the Holy of Holies has some things that we cannot now particularly speak of because these were not seen by anybody. When they moved the tabernacle, it's interesting that they had this Holy of Holy place, most holy place, where the cherubims and the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was over the Ark of the Covenant. That again, this was not seen by everybody. In fact, first thing they did was fold it and cover all this for transport. So only the high priest generally saw this Ark of the Covenant inside. We have the brazen lamp or the golden candlestick. We have the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, all made of pure gold. In fact, everything inside of this holy place was made of gold. Even the walls here, the planks of boards that was built out of, was plated in pure gold. And so everything in there was gold. We need to find out what some of that symbolized. Also the silver, also the brass. And so let's go ahead and begin right there with the depiction that's in the Bible about these things. The Trinity of Precious Metals, I like to call this, gold, silver, and brass. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. Again, speaking there from Exodus 25, he's asking for an offering, telling them what to bring so that they could build this tabernacle where God would dwell with the nation of Israel as they were, again, going from Egypt up to Kadesh Barnea. And then it turned out that for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until all that generation died off before they actually went into the promised land. And so this was their mobile tabernacle, and they were told to take up an offering to build this, and Moses was told to build it after what God had shown him in the mount. The precious metals are not precious for their rarity or costly value. Now, of course, they are rare again, and they're sought after because we've pretty much used them all up and gathered them all out of the earth as best we can. But they were abundant back then. Why are they called precious metals? Their rarity and costly value does not make them that precious, but it is for their quality and the qualities of this metal. It is their quality that makes them rare and costly. Gold is most precious because of its enduring luster and perfect malleability. Gold does not tarnish. You never have to pull out your gold silverware. No, I can't call it that. Your gold tableware and shine it. I remember we used to have to pull out silverware for Thanksgiving when we used some real silver, and we had to polish all the silver for Thanksgiving. Gold does not break down. It does not corrode. It does not tarnish when it's exposed to the elements. It remains pure, and it retains a high luster. Gold is the most malleable and the most ductile of all metals. They say you can beat a piece of gold down into a sheet that's thinner than a human hair. Its malleable state. And you can stretch it into a wire that's finer than a hair, and that's its ductile state. It's able to be beat into a sheet thinner than the human hair, as I said, and stretched into a fiber that's finer than a human hair. Gold was not scarce, but it was precious. It might be more scarce now, but it has always been precious because of these qualities that it has, especially here, that it never corrodes. And that's, again, a portrayal of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when we're born again. the promises that he made, the righteousness that he has. It never changes. It never corrodes. It never goes away. As I said, the planks that the holy place was built from were all plated in gold. Here's a depiction of the golden candlestick that was beaten out of one piece of pure gold. And gold is certainly important in this depiction of God tabernacling with man. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of wood. It was not pure gold, but it was plated in pure gold. The shafts that were used to carry the Ark were plated in pure gold. The mercy seat on the top was made out of gold. And so gold is representative of God's righteousness. Let's look at silver real quickly. Silver again, in fact, if we back up one slide, you'll notice the base of this wall all the way around is made of silver. Where the righteousness of God touches down on this earth, there is silver. Where the righteousness of God touches mankind, there's a representation of the ability of tarnish. And so silver, being a precious metal, it shares these qualities, but not to such a perfection as the gold. Silver is a precious metal that needs perpetual attention to maintain the high luster and purity. It does oxidize into a thin layer of tarnish that must be removed to expose the pure high luster silver beneath. Therefore, for silver to maintain the purity and the glistening look, it must again have a maintenance program involved with it. Silver is likewise malleable, but hardly comparable to gold. Silver does exceed gold in two areas. It has the highest thermal and the highest electrical conductivity of all metals. In your computer, all the little connectors that touch onto the little ribbon that is normally silver because of its conductivity and its permanent luster there is being a good conductor and making a good connection. So it is used in modern circuitry boards and such. Compared to gold, silver is less stable, less malleable, less ductile, less lustered, but a better conductor of heat and electricity. That is an interesting list for its symbolic use in God's tabernacling picture. Exodus 26:19, and thou shalt make a 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. And so where those boards touch the ground, again, they were touching with silver. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets shall be of silver. So it was a connection between all the pieces there and the connections between that and the ground. And notice again that we have got to maintain a connection with God. It takes some maintenance on our part, again, to stay in the presence of righteousness. Exodus 38:12. And for the west side, their hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10, and the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And so where God's tabernacle touched the world, it did it with silver, and it needed to be maintained. Again, here in the picture, notice again the silver bases to the pillars. And again, where the tabernacle touched this old world, it touched with silver. There was a golden altar of incense as depicted here. And let's look at the last symbolic metal here, which is brass. Brass has a crispness, which makes it resonate well in a trumpet. So I got my trumpet out this evening here. I still have my childhood trumpet, and it is quite tarnished. I hope you couldn't see all that in my picture. The crispness makes brass less malleable and more ductile than other precious metals. Interesting story about my trumpet, again, is when I was a kid, I don't know who talked me into this, but I took some steel wool, and I shined my whole trumpet. And boy, did it glisten. It just shined and looked beautiful as a brass instrument. But turns out that they had put in a lacquer finish on top of that brass, and it looked beautiful for a week, and then it all tarnished, and it's still that tarnished today. It doesn't have the luster. I quit shining it up, but I lost all, again, the lacquer finish that was on that, and it now tarnishes pretty regularly. It's still a precious metal because of its very high luster and other qualities. But you might classify it as barely precious, and brass is also not a pure metal, but it is an alloy of 67% copper, 33% zinc, and that's how you make brass. If you put too much zinc, it makes the brass very brittle. If you put too much copper, it makes the brass very soft. We will soon find brass representative of judgment. Listen, judgment can be too hard and it can be too soft. Other qualities of brass will relate to its use in the tabernacle. So keep these qualities of brass in mind. And again, the symbol for brass is, again, the idea of judgment. And so notice here, there was a brazen altar outside the holy place. There was a brazen basin. Thou shalt also make a laver, it's called, of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the brazen altar right here. And thou shalt put water therein. And that again was the laver. And so there we have again the trinity of metals. And I'm not sure if we have time to look at the trinity of colors. No, don't look at, we've got about 9 minutes left. But let me just hit them again here out of Exodus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them. And here's the three we covered, gold, silver, and brass. And so again, that's the trinity of metals that's given here that we have just looked at. And we've looked at some of their qualities and why they mean what they mean, why they represent what they represent. And that's an important discovery as we look at these materials. Verse 4 says, and blue and purple and scarlet. And that's where we are up to here in our slides, is the offering that was given of blue and purple and scarlet. Then it says of fine twined linen, or of fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood. And so again, those ingredients were used again in the construction of this tabernacle, and we'll explore each one of them and their significance and their importance. Notice what they were again, the colors, blue and purple and scarlet. The materials, fine linen, goat's hair. You might hear, think I heard the term before, mohair, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red. All the significance that's in that will excite you. And badger skins. Very interesting. Look again at badger skin. If you've ever heard of the Fuller Brush Man, you'll find some things about badger's hair, badger skins, and shittim wood. Now, if you have a modernist Bible, I'd encourage you to throw it out, but they took all the shittim wood out of the Bible and they put it into a prettier word. They called it Acacia wood, and they think that the whole tabernacle here was made out of Acacia wood, and that's just not what the Bible says. They didn't like this word. It sounds bad to say it in public, and it has the same, if you dare say this again on a Bible study, that it has the same meaning as comes to your mind. It's something that's discarded. It's trash. And boy, the picture that's there of the tabernacle, of the furnishings of the tabernacle, of the Ark of the Covenant built with trash wood, shittim wood. And again, they think it was made of a very scented and beautiful grain Acacia wood. And certainly, again, they like that picture. The ecumenical church likes that picture. But the Bible doesn't like that picture at all. It was made out of shittim wood. We'll spend a little time looking at that and the importance and the meaning of that and how modernists like to change the words of God because it doesn't fit well with them. So you tune back in again next week and we'll look some more at this. I want to encourage you to understand that as we look at these many different colors and construction materials, that it is a portrayal again of you being or tabernacling with God and what it takes for God to tabernacle with man. You know what it took there in John 3:16 was that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Bible says, well, I've heard people say, well, I believe in God. And the Bible says very clearly that the devils believe in God, but they're not saved. And so again, the Bible says, it goes on in that verse, says that God, verse 17 says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so again, as we look at those verses, understand that God commendeth his love towards us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And what a marvelous thing to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I again encourage you to dig out those verses. I give them again as the Romans road, but very clearly, that's the gospel message. In this world, again, we find many religions. And religion is defined as what you could do to please God. Salvation is described as what was done so that you can enter into the presence of God. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God except what it says there in John 5:24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me. Again, out of John 3:16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe up here with your head, but to believe again that he died for you. He took your sin debt and his substitution was again so that you could be set free. So we've begun a Bible study here again of the temple, more particularly of the tabernacle, its construction and the construction materials, and how each of them points to our shortfalls as human and God's holiness as a righteous God. God desires, even as we read there in Revelation chapter 21, that he could tabernacle with you today. And as I said at the beginning, in the Old Testament, God built a temple for the people, or here a tabernacle for the people. In the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple. See the significance and the difference of that. And I trust that you can draw great comfort from the fact that God wants to dwell with mankind, and he can only do that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as we saw in the one slide there, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, five things I like to say happens to us. Number one, we are converted. Acts 20:21 in the year 2021 tells us what happens when a man is converted, preaching repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the conversion process. And he does that for us. And when we are converted again to Christ, I had a man say, what are you trying to convert me? And the answer is yes. It says in Matthew, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we need to be converted. Once we are converted, we are justified. God looks at us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and sees us just as if we had never sinned. We are justified. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He moves in and lives inside us in that process. All of these happen instantaneous. We find that we are quickened. He makes us alive where once we were dead, Ephesians chapter 2. And then finally, we are, I like this one, baptized into Christ. And that has nothing to do with water. That has nothing to do with sprinkling. That has everything to do with that we are wholly immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's called salvation. That's called being converted to Christ, being saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvel in that. If you're a born-again Christian, if you've missed a piece of that, boy, again, go back to Romans Road and again, understand that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then you can quote with the Apostle Paul, yea, with me, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And so again, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And we are the temples of God. And so as we look at that, what a tremendous portrayal of a relationship that we now have with God. Let's see, tab done to stop. All right, praise the Lord. Appreciate again that we can look through these slides again on the tabernacle and learn some things about the construction material. We've got a whole bunch of more interesting things even coming up. I like to answer this question before we step into the next group of slides. Why is the sky blue? What is the significance of purple? And what is the significance of scarlet? We'll open the science book and look into these three colors, the trinity of colors that's in this tabernacle built for God to dwell with man. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for a Bible study. Thank you for your word. Pray your blessing on this one. Cause again, Father, as we would look into these symbols that are buried deep into your word with, again, portrayals of things that we could learn about you and about us. I pray you give a special blessing as we dig these truths out of your word. We'll ask now in the name of Christ, and for his name's sake we pray. Amen.